Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, where Luke, many believe Luke to be the only Gentile writer of Holy Scripture, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke wrote these spirit-breathed words about Jesus, our gracious King, and how his kingship was not just for the Jews, but for all people, as Jesus now leads his disciples into a Gentile region. You'll notice the pigs. That'll signify a Gentile region where he will exercise his gracious kingship on behalf of one man in particular. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords, grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule. Work to that glorious end even now by the power of your Holy Spirit and the gospel of your dear Son. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, and as Mark mentioned earlier, next week begins the season of Advent and thus the beginning of the church year. Dr. Kerr plans to kick things off for us as he'll preach the first Sunday of Advent from Hebrews chapter 10, where we hear Jesus say to God the Father, "A body you have prepared for me." A wonderful Advent passage. But this morning, if next week marks the beginning of the church year, this morning, today, marks the end of the church year, and many churches around the world today celebrate Christ the King Sunday. As the name indicates, Christ the King Sunday emphasizes the kingly, sovereign reign of Jesus. As one Presbyterian denomination puts it, at the feast of Christ the King, the church gives thanks and praise for the sovereignty of Christ, who is Lord of all creation and is coming again in glory to reign. As the Anglican Church puts it, the year that begins with Advent, the hope of the coming of the Messiah, ends with the proclamation of his universal sovereignty. And it is his universal sovereignty that comes to the fore in our passage this morning. The universal sovereignty of Christ our King. As we sang in our opening hymn, his kingdom stretches from shore to shore. And this portion of Luke's gospel vividly portrays that imagery, doesn't it? Jesus was sovereign on the Galilean shore, the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, as he overcame the temptations of the devil. We saw this beginning back in Luke chapter 4. Jesus overcoming the temptations of the devil, binding the strong man that he might plunder his goods, that's you and me, taking back what is rightfully his. Jesus proclaiming the word of God with unmatched authority. Jesus healing the sick, exorcising demons, calling his first disciples, raising the dead, and forgiving sins. Jesus was sovereign on that side of the lake, on that side of the Sea of Galilee. And then, as we saw last week, he was sovereign over the sea itself. There in the midst of the sea, in the midst of a terrible storm, he spoke, "Be still," he said to the winds and the wave. And all became still, all became quiet, all became calm. Jesus, the storm calmer, he's sovereign over the sea itself. And now Jesus is going to demonstrate that he's sovereign on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the lake, the Gentile shore in the country of the Gerasenes. His reign is from shore to shore. He came, as we have seen, to make all things new, restore that which was broken by the fall. He has the gracious will to do that and the sovereign power to do that. Don't miss the uniqueness of Christ in that regard. He's got the gracious will to make all things new and the sovereign power to get it done. And especially this morning, we see that he is the gracious King who sets his people free. Again, anticipating the season we enter into next week, we remember the words of Charles Wesley, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring." So much of that redemptive, kingly, sovereign goodness is seen right here in what Jesus did for the man who was oppressed by demons in the country of the Gerasenes. Through his story, the story of this man who was enslaved by demonic forces and then set free, through the story of this man, let us consider three ways that our gracious King sets us free. In the first place, we learn from this episode in the life of our Lord that our gracious King sets us free from Satan's power. Our gracious King sets us free from Satan's power. Again, anticipating the Advent season, this passage bids us, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day." Why? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Can you tell I'm ready for Advent? Yes. This passage, Katie keeps teasing us with a little, you know, here and there. We're ready. This passage is a tiding of comfort and joy. A tiding of comfort and joy. It declares that we who believe in Jesus should let nothing dismay us. I mean, look, if Jesus can do this, he can do anything, right? He can change your life. He can set you free. He can remove fear and doubt. He can grant you to know his victory. If he can do this, he can work. We can see him work. We can pray for him to work. We can trust him to work in any situation. We can trust him to speak through a little boy who hands a cross necklace and says, Jesus loves you. He can work through you, children. He can work through you, adults. He can change people's lives. That's what we see here. We had gone astray, the gospel teaches us. But Christ came to rescue us from Satan's power. Jesus took his disciples into Gentile territory to recover one of his lost sheep. Say, how much does Jesus love one of his lost sheep? Well, look at what he went through to get to the other side in order to recover one of them. Yes, then make him an ambassador for others, as we will see. But he went across to recover that one lost sheep. That's how much Jesus loves his sheep. He's not like the shepherds that Mark read about. Jesus came as a gentle Savior to restore his sheep. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we see that here. This man had demons, or put it another way, they had him. When Jesus asked his name, he answered, or the demons within him answered, Legion. A legion was a unit of 3,000 to 6,000 troops in the Roman army. In other words, this man was inhabited by many demons. Many demonic troops were waging war on this man. And as is their nature, they were seeking to destroy this man and his dignity. His own sense of self-worth. We sing another Christmas hymn that speaks about Christ appearing and the soul feeling its worth. The devil does not want you to know the worth, the eternal worth of your soul. The devil wants to deprive you of a sense of your own dignity. The devil wants to destroy you, wants to mock you. He wants to try to erode further the image of God within you. This man wore no clothes. He lived among the tombs, among the place of the dead. He was so fierce, Matthew tells us in his account, Matthew 8, that no one could pass his way. Mark tells us in his account, in Mark 5, as Luke speaks about here, that the people of the region had repeatedly bound him with shackles and chains, but he repeatedly wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. Mark says, no one had the strength to subdue him. No one but Jesus. No one had the strength to subdue him. He was always crying out and harming himself, cutting himself with stones, Mark tells us. Now, again, this is the kind of thing that Satan and his minions do. They turn people in on themselves, hating themselves, loathing themselves, devaluing themselves, harming themselves. These demons had taken possession of this poor man. But the playground bullies were about to meet the hero and savior of the story. And when he came onto the scene and commanded their departure from his image bearer, they were reminded of what they already knew. In the words of Martin Luther, lo, their doom is sure. They know it. So they cried out through the man in verse 28, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I beg you, do not torment me. According to Matthew's account, they said, have you come here to torment us before the time? So we should note a couple of things about these demons. First, they were doctrinally sound. They knew exactly who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God. In his book titled On the Trinity, Early Church Father, St. Hilary said, how ironic that the demon-possessed who confess Jesus as the Son of God know better who Jesus is than the heretics. So the demons are better theologians than the heretics. Those who deny the deity of Christ, for example. The demons are doctrinally sound when it comes to the person of Jesus, and they are doctrinally sound when it comes to the mission of Jesus. They know exactly why he came. They knew that he didn't just come to be a good teacher to help us be a little nicer. He did come to be a good teacher, and he did come to help us be kinder and all that, fruit of the Spirit. But that's not the only reason why he came. He didn't come to just give us a little bit of help, to be a little bit nicer. Sometimes we hear that kind of thing. Rather, they knew that he had come to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He came to bind the strong man and plunder his goods. In other words, defeat the devil and set free those who were bound by the devil. As this man was, and as all of us are by nature. They knew that he had come to judge and destroy them. But they knew that he had to do some other things before their final judgment. Thus, their question, why have you come here to torment us before the time? They were doctrinally sound. As I think it was A.W. Tozer said, you can be as straight as a shotgun barrel doctrinally and as empty as one spiritually. They were doctrinally sound. They had their doctrine right about the person and mission of Jesus. In that sense, James 2:19 teaches us, even the demons believe this and tremble in terror. Their doctrine was right, but their hearts were not. They do not love Jesus. They hate him. They do not love people. They hate them and want to destroy them. They have their doctrine right, but they have not love. They spoke truth, understood mysteries, and had knowledge, but they had not love, and thus they were noisy gongs and clanging cymbals of chaos and destruction. Jesus came to set us free from them. That's why he came. To set us free from their dark, dirty, destructive dominion. Set us free from it and empower us day by day to live in freedom from it. His sovereignty over them is seen even in the fact that they had to ask him permission. You notice they ask him permission to enter the pigs. Again, the pigs indicative of the fact this was Gentile country. Some folks have thought, well, maybe these were Jews who were in rebellion against God and they were keeping pigs, 2,000 of them, and so forth. But most say this was Gentile country. That's why there were pigs there. Bottom line is there were Gentiles in that region. But these demons had to ask Jesus' permission to go into the pigs, which are in the Old Testament, symbols of uncleanness, when he cast them out of the man. And as they drowned in the lake that day, don't miss the imagery, as they drowned in the lake that day, so when Christ returns in glory, according to Revelation 20:10, the devil and his minions will be thrown into the lake of fire. and sulfur, where they will be tormented. There the torments will really come, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This passage then reminds us of who is in charge. Who is in charge? And that our gracious King sets us free from the diabolical, dirty, dark, destructive power of Satan and his minions. In the second place, our gracious King sets us free to know and prize him. To know him savingly and to prize him above all other things. This man went from being unclothed, out of his mind, and hostile to Jesus to being clothed in his right mind and sitting peacefully, teachably, lovingly at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful picture of the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. We saw last week that Jesus has the power to calm a stormy sea. Here we see that he has the power to calm a stormy life, a life vexed by dark spiritual forces. This man had come to love Jesus so much so that you notice he begged Jesus to let him stay with him. But the other people, they begged for something else. They begged Jesus to leave. No doubt the herdsmen were mad that they had lost money. I mean, it says elsewhere in another gospel, 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. They valued pigs. Listen now. They valued pigs more than people. That's what Jesus was exposing here. They valued money more than a soul. They valued material things more than the salvation and restoration of the demon-possessed man. Of course, you know, we can understand that their frustration. It's their livelihood. But, you know, ultimately, they should have said, maybe they did eventually come to say, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We value the salvation of this, our neighbor, more than all our wealth. The Lord will make it up. The Lord will provide. And more than that, they prized the way they had been doing things more than they prized Jesus. Don't miss that. His powerful grace scared them. Jesus had upset their apple cart. The community had put this man, the demon-possessed man, in a box. He was the crazy wacko who lives in the graveyard. We're the civilized, sane folks who live in the town. He stays in his place, hopefully in the chains we've made for him, and we stay over here where it is safe. He is bad, we are good. He is immoral, we are moral. He is beneath us, we are above him. You know, Mark's prayer, don't miss what he said. He's essentially saying as we enter this Advent season, don't forget such people that we can so easily dismiss. Think about what Jesus has done for us in his incarnation and coming down here to rescue us. And so we can't forget such people. But Jesus messed up their arrangement, this tidy little arrangement they had, this tidy little moralistic world they had created. So they wanted him to leave. The winner, of course, was the man whom they had despised. Jesus set him free from demonic oppression and human condemnation. Jesus set him free to know and love and prize Jesus above all else. And he will do the same for anyone. This is a story of the whosoever will may come kind of thing. Jesus doesn't cast away anybody who comes to him in faith. Jesus will do what he did for this man, delivering you from bondage to sin and death and the evil one. He will do the same for anyone who calls upon him in faith. Our gracious King sets us free from Satan. He sets us free to know and prize him above all else. And in the third place, he sets us free to tell others about him. The man, now set free, wanted to stay with Jesus. But Jesus told him in verse 29, return to your home and declare how much God, notice that word, God has done for you. And he went away, Luke tells us, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Mark's account says that Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go tell others about this mercy you have found in the Lord. Note just three things very briefly as we close. First, as I've already intimated, Luke says that Jesus told the man to declare how much God had done for him. Then Luke says that the man declared how much Jesus had done for him. According to Luke, Jesus is God. It's one of those very succinct little verses that shows that the biblical writers understand Jesus to be God in the flesh. Second, notice that Jesus called this man to share the good news of mercy. He called this man to share his testimony about Jesus' redemption. One of the Gospels, rather than the word healed, technically in the Greek it's the word saved. Go tell them how the word spread about how this man had been saved. He's healed, not just physically, but spiritually. He's been saved. He's come to know the Savior. Jesus says, now go and tell. And again, we should note, this man was not an apostle. He was not an ordained minister, at least not yet. We don't know what the Lord did with this man. But he wasn't an ordained minister yet. Yet Jesus called him to simply go and tell his story. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell their story. He said, go and tell others what Jesus has done for you. And how they can know this Jesus as well. That's our calling too. Again, don't forget, Carrie's wonderful testimony, and I'm sure he'll tell you more about it if you want to learn more about it, but don't forget that boy who brings in the cross bracelet and says, Jesus loves you. Deeds of kindness, deeds of love, and the simple gospel message. That's what Jesus called this man to do, and that's what he calls us to do. And third, notice Jesus' mercy towards these people and this man's mercy towards them. These people had prized their pigs over this man's well-being. They had told Jesus to leave their community, but Jesus loved them. And this man, amazingly, loved them. So Jesus sent this man to tell them the good news of Jesus and his power and his love. Friends, let us be like this man. Witnesses about Jesus, our King. His power and grace to free us from Satan's power, the domain of death, the dominion of sin. His power to set us free to know and prize him above all. And again, his power and grace to free us up to tell the world of his redeeming love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.